All right. Well, hopefully you guys have your Bibles. Go ahead and open them up to Revelation 13. We're actually going to skip around a little bit tonight, and I'm going to give you three different places to go, but we'll start in Revelation 13. I did want to just point out one thing real quick before we get started, that you guys probably got on all your seats, this little barcode that says Revelation 13. Feel free to take any of these that you find home with you if you'd like. I just figured it might be kind of cool to like pass these out at school and see what happens. But on the back, it has Revelation 13, 16 through 18, which talks about the mark of the beast, and also the address for our blog, our Revelation blog. So that'll be a good reminder for you to swing by there. We're blogging all the time about Revelation, so make sure you get by there. But just thought this would be a cool visual of what we did tonight. Revelation 13. Now, how many of you guys got into the VIP party? Anybody? Very nice. Okay. And how many of you guys had no idea what you were getting marked on your hand before you went in there? You had no idea it was a 666, right? In fact, I even got it, except it's a 999 that way. Busted. Well, now it was a party in there. I mean, I had some cupcakes, I had some Cherry Coke, I was listening to some Lecrae and some Family Force, and it was pretty much the highlight of my day, that 5 minutes that I was in that little room. Plus, it was really scrunched like this, and I was dancing like this, like that, and that's just always fun when you dance like that, right? So, of course, you had to get the mark to go in there. Now, I do just want to say that this is just marker, okay? We didn't really tattoo your wrists, okay? So it'll wash off, and if your parents are upset about it, just remind them that it washes off. Just use some soap, okay? Now, I know a lot of you aren't used to washing yourself, okay, or showering or using soap. Dylan. What? Sorry, I had something in my throat. But anyways, it's just marker, but the idea tonight is to give you a visual of kind of what's going on in Revelation. Our whole goal, as we've been teaching and studying through Revelation, is to bring the book to life, to give you stuff that when you walk out, you're not going to forget it. We had talked about using Sharpie tonight. We decided maybe we'd use something a little bit less permanent, you know, so you don't have to lose skin to get it off. But tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look ahead in time. Of course, that's most of what we're doing in Revelation. We're going to look ahead in time to a place and to a time when stores are only open to people with the mark. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the mark tonight. We're going to actually talk about a few different marks as we follow along. So you guys will want to be turning along with me in your Bibles. We're going to start in Revelation 13 here in just a moment. Let me catch you up, though, if you're not quite familiar with Revelation 13 or maybe even the book. Let me catch you up to where we are. The idea is right now in Revelation 13, we're halfway through a period of time known as the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period that we read about in the book of Revelation where Christians, those who have committed their lives to Christ, have been taken off the earth, and mostly those who remain are people who have rejected God with their lives. And because of that, God begins to pour out judgment on the earth. By the time we get to Revelation 12 and 13, we're about halfway through that 7-year period, which puts us at about the three and a half year mark. At Revelation 13, we read about the Antichrist and the false prophet who rise up, and they are empowered by God and by Satan. Satan is the one empowering them, but of course God allows them to do it for the remaining 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it's about to get worse. If you guys have been studying along with us, you guys have probably been blown away like I have been about how bad earth has gotten because of God's judgment. Well, it's about to get far, far worse in the next few chapters. In fact, final judgment is coming very quickly. In Revelation 13, we meet two beasts, okay? Two beasts. One beast, in verse 1, you can look at him. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. We talked more about it this weekend. We don't have time to go into it right now, but we know that that is the Antichrist. We talked about the definition of Antichrist, how we live in a world full of Antichrists, people who are rejecting God and Jesus' power in their lives. But we're specifically in this chapter talking about the Antichrist, a man who will come and be empowered by Satan to unite the world behind him. We read later on in verse 11 about another beast, the beast from the earth. We find out later in Revelation 19 that this is the false prophet. And we have the dragon. Do you guys remember who the dragon is in Revelation? Satan. And we have the two beasts, which make up what we call the unholy trinity. We have Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. So these two men, as we learned last weekend, kind of begin to function as Satan's puppets. And he basically embodies them, possesses them, and they begin to do crazy things that have never happened before. He's going to empower them, and he's going to actually use them to unite the whole world behind him in satanic worship. Things are going to get really, really bad. Now, Revelation 13, as you'll see, if you read through it, is a very dark chapter. Doesn't talk much at all, in fact, not really at all, about God winning or God being in control. Now, you can see it as we go along, but there's a tendency to kind of feel a little depressed after you read through Revelation 13. We start realizing, like, well, God has never united the whole world like Satan will in this chapter. And I started thinking about that. Why is that, that God has never been able to unite as many people as Satan will in Revelation 13? Does that mean that Satan is winning? Of course, we know the reason, because Satan uses lies and deceit. In fact, he makes sin look a lot like that party room back there, doesn't he? Because let me tell you what the reality of that room is. On the door, you see it right now, it says, riser room, no storage. In fact, if we took off all the coverings inside, there's just like big, ugly pipes and like metal, like wheels. It looks like a factory back in there. It's about this wide. I can't even stretch my arms all the way out in the room. It's not a party room at all. But with some pizza and some chocolate and some cherry coke and some loud music, we were able to make it pretty fun, right? We turned it into a pretty fun place. And that's exactly what Satan does. He's really good at taking sin, something that's lame and is going to lead to destruction, and make it look really good. And he entices people. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Revelation 13 as the world unites behind him. It's like that VIP party that we had. It was pretty enticing. It was a lot of fun. And Satan is really good at deceiving people into following him. So tonight, if you're following along in your bulletin, there's a place for you to take notes and fill in the blanks if you'd like. We're going to look at three different marks. And as you guys can probably tell tonight, we haven't had communion in a few weeks. And we're going to close tonight with communion, which is a great time of worship and just remembering what Jesus has done for us. Each of the marks that we look at tonight are going to tell us a lot about the person who is marked and what it is that they value. And of course, I'm going to ask you guys to ask yourself tonight, when you look at your life, when you step back, what is it that you value? What is it that when others look at you, when they look at your overall life, what would they be able to say that you value? And most importantly, when God looks at your life, he, of course, sees the beginning and the end. When he looks at your life, what would he say that you value? What is important to you? We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. So let's start with the first one. Number one, the mark. Let's talk about this mark. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Thankfully, we didn't put Sharpie on your foreheads tonight, right? Or on their foreheads, verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now let's talk a little bit about this mark. Most likely it's going to be an actual physical mark, something that actually physically goes onto your arm or your forehead or goes into your arm or forehead. And the reason, you know, we believe that, the word mark that we, you know, we have the English word mark, the Greek word means to engrave. It's the same word in verse 16 and 17 that was used for piercing and tattooing, okay? So we know that this must be some type of actual physical mark. Now, speaking of tattoos, when someone gets a tattoo, it says a lot about what they value, right? I found some pictures online. One guy's tattoo revealed that he valued himself. Check that out. His back says, "I'm awesome." Except, do you see a problem with it? Yeah. He's not an awesome speller, is he? Bummer that he left out the first E in awesome, because that makes him not so awesome anymore. And he pretty much is going to regret that for the rest of his life. Good thing it's not on his chest, because he has to like look hard to see it, you know? So one guy, some people obviously really value mustaches. Check these guys out. In fact, the guy in the upper left-hand corner, some of you guys actually may remember him. When we did Free Burger Thursday, our very first year, he was at the park, and he had tattoos everywhere, including the little mustache that he held over his lip there. One guy I found values his bald head. It's a little tattoo of a guy mowing his hair. One girl, I think, really likes Pac-Man a little too much. Yikes, not awesome also. This other guy I don't really know, but I think he just values looking creepy in the front and the back. That's pretty awesome, right? Speaking of awesome, that is like all capitals, A-W-S-O-M-E, right? That is awesome right there. Well, when you get a tattoo, it obviously means that you really want that thing on your body, or it means a lot to you, right? Well, the number 666 that we're reading about here in Revelation 13 isn't necessarily a tattoo, although, of course, that's one theory. There's a lot of different theories. Some people say it's just symbolic. It's not actually going to be a mark. Some people think it's a barcode, kind of like the picture that you see. Some people, you know, that they'll scan at the grocery store like was on our videos or something like that. Seems a little old school technology to me, but maybe. Some people think it's going to be a new kind of worldwide money that somehow involves the number 666 and you have to scan it or something. Everyone in the world will now have this one money system. Many actually believe, and we went more into detail about this, that it will be an implanted computer chip. In fact, if you were here last weekend, we talked a little bit about a computer chip called the RFID, which stands for Radio Frequency Identification. And it's actually being produced right now by a company called Verichip. And there are already hundreds of people around the world who have this computer chip implanted in their bodies, believe it or not. It's about this big. It's about the size of a big grain of rice. It's very, very small. And people have implanted them in their arms or in their hands. I watched a video actually on YouTube of a guy implanted into his hand by himself. People are doing this. In fact, I told you a story about a nightclub in Barcelona that is allowing access to its VIP section only if you have an implanted computer chip in your arm that scans you as you walk through the door. Sounds pretty Star Trek, doesn't it? But that's what's going on. Now, I'm not saying any of those specifically are the mark of the beast. We don't actually know what it's really going to look like. All we know is what it tells us here in Revelation 13. But the more important part is, what's the big deal about this mark? Why is it such a big deal? Well, we find out in Revelation 19 that the world will be tricked into receiving it. Look at Revelation 19, 20, if you want to. Basically, what it says is that Satan and the Antichrist are the ones who deceive the world into receiving the mark. And again, that goes back to what we were saying at the beginning, that Satan is really good at making sin look good. Even at this point, making satanic worship look good, look necessary, look convenient. Let me give you a few verses. You can write these down and maybe read them later if you'd like. They'll be up on the screen as well. Revelation 14:11. Here's what happens to the people with the mark. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. There's another one. Revelation 16:2 says that a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So everyone with this mark, suddenly worldwide, they begin to break out with this really bad sore. And maybe it's exactly in the place that it was implanted. Maybe it's on their body. Interesting thing, they found that this chip that we talked about, the RFID, when implanted in mice, often causes tumors. Interesting that a sore will break out on those with the mark of the beast. Revelation 20, verse 15, talks about how they will be judged eternally for worshiping Satan. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And of course, only those found written in the book of life are the ones who have committed their lives to Jesus and will be eternally in heaven with him. So, as you can tell from the scriptures, having the mark is a big deal. It's a big deal because this mark, these people who receive this mark, it says a lot about what they value in their life. For them to go to this length, to get this mark, to take this mark, for it to be convenient, for them to be able to continue to live and put aside maybe them not even knowing that it's the wrong thing or the right thing. Whatever it is, for them to take this mark says a lot about the things that they value. Now, I think we need to actually step back a little bit and think about the fact that if, you know, for these people, these maybe 2 billion people or more who are alive at this time, it says a lot about them that they're even here, right? Think about it. We have the rapture of the church, which we believe happens right before Revelation chapter 4. That's when the church is pulled up into heaven and they're removed from the tribulation. Why would God judge us the same way he judges those who hate Christ, right? So we get to spend heaven, you know, time in heaven with the Lord, and we're worshiping, and there are glimpses that we believe are us in heaven in Revelation. So it's saying a lot that these people are even around. There are many people who by this time have finally realized that they were wrong and they begin to accept Christ, and we know what quickly happens to them. They're killed, right? Almost probably immediately if they don't escape for their lives. And most, probably all of them live the rest of their lives running for their lives, hoping to stay alive. In fact, many of them eventually die. Most of them probably do. So here we have these people who they've made it this far, which tells us they have continually, for their whole lives up until this point, rejected Jesus Christ. They said, I hate him. Maybe they've used those exact words, or maybe they haven't. But maybe through their lives and through their actions, they've never said it verbally, but they've certainly said it through their actions. And these people are there. Now, of course, it will make things a lot easier, so they decide to take this mark. They'd rather be comfortable for now than worry about what might be ahead, right? I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like some people I know. They're more concerned about life right now than life for eternity. You guys know what people I'm talking about, right? You've met them. They don't really want to hear your message about eternity or heaven or hell or anything, because all they want to do is just have a good time right now. And what they've lost sight of is that they are playing with their eternity. I've asked a couple leaders to come up here and help me real quick. Ashley, if you want to come on up here. I just wanted to kind of give you a visual illustration of this. What we're going to do here, first off, This is going to represent our life here on earth. Okay, can everybody see that? It's like you can barely see it. It's like this little thread, okay? This is going to represent our life on earth, okay? Average lifespan, maybe 70, 80 years, okay? So I'm going to set that right there. That's you. Can you see yourself?
No.
Okay, don't worry about it. You're up here, all right? Now, this is going to represent eternity, okay? Ashley, you want to take that out and just start stretching it? There you go. There you go. All right. This is representing eternity. And now keep your eye on yourself up here. All right? You're still up here. Don't fall off, okay? You're still up there. Okay. It's coming. Pull it along a little bit. There we go. It's coming. This is eternity, okay? You're surrounded by eternity right now. Look how cute you look up here. You're so tiny. You're so tiny and small. You're so cute. Okay. You right now, thank you, Ashley. Give a hand for Chandelier, a.k.a. Ashley. Okay, right here, we have eternity. I'm just going to go ahead and tie this off here. Hold that tight, please. Vanna White's. Okay, so we have eternity here. And you're still up here. This is still you. All right? Oh, it fell apart. That's right. You get the idea. Okay. So we have you right here. Got it? Do you see yourself? And you're surrounded by eternity. Now, I want to help you grasp this visually. Because here's what people are doing when they care more about life right now than all of eternity. What they're doing is they are gambling all of this, for this right here. They say, I'd rather be comfortable on my life in my life on earth. I'd rather have a good life. I'd rather have a lot of friends. You know, me and all my threads, we love to get together, right? We have thread parties and we sew stuff, you know? And so what they're saying in essence is, this is it. I don't care about all of this because look how much fun I'm having right now. That's what they'll say. And in essence, what they do by partying it up here and rejecting Christ here is they give all of this up. And you guys can just drop that right where you're at. Thank you guys for holding that, for holding eternity in your hands. You get the idea though, because what people are doing is gambling all of that for a small speck. Let's say you live 70, 80, 100 years. Maybe one of you breaks the world record, okay? You get to like 147, all right? Guess what? In the light of eternity, you still look like this. Because all of that is just the beginning. I could use all of this twine and all the twine that I could ever find in the whole world and wrap it all around you and get you all tied up in knots, and it wouldn't even fully grasp eternity. Have you ever thought about eternity? That it never, ever ends? Have you ever just taken a moment to think about something that never ends? After you've been there 100 years, it's still, end is not in sight. After you've been there 1,000 years, you're still there. You're not getting old. You've been there 1,000,000 years. And you're just the same, and you love Jesus just the same. And you can't stop worshiping him. After you've been there 150 trillion years, it's still going. And you still have 150 trillion more times 150 trillion more. It never, ever ends. That's for heaven and for hell. Every person lives for all of eternity. The question is, do you have real life? Do you have life in heaven with God? Are you going to experience true eternal life? Because life apart from God is not real life at all. But so many people are gambling all of eternity for just today, for just our 70 years on earth. This mark that people are going to take will say a lot about what they value. But let me ask you this. What about you? What is it that you value? That leads us to number two, your marks. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Turn left toward the beginning of the New Testament. Luke chapter 9. Now, when you step back and look at what we do as humans, I think you'll notice some things that stand out. I watched a video on YouTube that had some pretty fascinating statistics. I found out that there are over 200 million registered users on MySpace. How many guys are on MySpace? Anybody? Okay, a lot of you. Over 200 million registered users on MySpace. In fact, if MySpace were a country, it would be the fifth largest country in the world. Can you believe that? I live in MySpace land. No, thank you. I found out that there were 31 billion searches on Google every month. 31 billion searches on Google. Total number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the population of the earth. Can you believe that? We have 6.6 billion people alive right now. And as much as we text every day, we send and receive more than all of that. It took the radio 38 years to reach 50 million people. You know how long it took Facebook to reach 50 million people? 2 years. Radio, 38. TV, 13 years. Facebook, 2 years. iPods, 3 years. 50 million people. In 1984, there was a total of about 1,000 internet devices. About 1,000. 2008, 24 years later, the total is much closer to 1 billion internet devices. Everybody's got internet on their phones. It's everywhere, right? In the last 5 minutes, 694,000 songs have been downloaded illegally online. That doesn't even count the stuff that's legal online, okay? In the last 5 minutes, 694,000 songs downloaded illegally online. So let's take a step back. Let's look at who we are as humans. What does that tell us? We're very technological people, aren't we? And as we look at what describes us and what we do and how we spend our time, it begins to show us what's valuable to us. But I want to ask you, most importantly, what marks you? Let's look at the things that mark you. When people step back and look at your life, how would they sum you up? Would they be able to put you into words? Let's look at how Jesus would want to sum us up. Look at Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." At the end of this life, will you be able to say that you took up your cross and followed Christ? Because let me tell you, at the end of this life, that is all that matters, period. When you get to heaven, you can use all the excuses you want. But you know, you have no idea how many friends I had. "Did you see the clothes that I was wearing down there? Man, I was good dressed, you know? Look at me." Or, you know, "Well, fine, if you won't let me in, I'll pay my way in. Do you know how much money I have? I'm loaded," right? And we get so caught up in all of the stuff that we have in our daily lives. But Jesus says, forget all that stuff, and daily I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. So maybe some of you are wondering, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to pick up our cross? Of course, when Jesus said this in the time of the Bible, people knew that the cross was a brutal form of death and torture. The cross has become something so much different for us today. People wear it on their necklaces. We see it hanging as decorations in houses. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but that's what our mind begins to think of the cross. It's not rugged and beat up and bloody anymore. In our eyes, it's just, you know, this thing that we see all the time. Maybe a more accurate thing for today would be take up your noose and follow me. Take up your electric chair and follow me. What he's saying is, be ready to sacrifice your life for me. I need all of you. That's what he's saying. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So again, let me ask you, what marks your life? When you step back and you summarize who you are, what is it that you value? When people look at your life, is it centered on the cross? Or is it centered on other things that have taken over your life? What does your life say about what you value? Let's look at the third thing. Those are his marks. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn to the left in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is a passage you're all probably very familiar with. We'll read part of it here in just a few. But just like these people that we're looking ahead at, the people in the tribulation, just like us, when we step back and we take just an overall snapshot of Jesus' life, there are also things that stand out about him. When you take a close look at him, there are certainly things that we can tell he valued. Now, what marks us, what we've been talking about, what marks us aren't necessarily physical things. And the same could be said about Jesus. In fact, a lot of people have a lot of things to say about Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a good man. He was a moral man. But I want to switch it up a little bit, and I want to actually focus on the physical marks that Jesus had on his body and how they portray and show what he really valued. Because in my mind, those marks speak louder than the rest of his life. He lived an example. Guys, he set the perfect example for us. And I don't mean to shake Christmas or ruin Christmas for you, but you have to know that Jesus didn't come to live as a good example. Jesus came to die for you. That little baby crying in a manger that we think is so cute at Christmas, that baby came because he loved you and he knew he had to give his life so that you could have eternal life. That baby came to die. And in my mind, these physical marks that he took for us speak louder than the rest of his life. His stripes proved the healing and the love that was in him that we also desperately needed. And pain certainly isn't a rare thing in our culture, right? Let's look at Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, his marks. When we look at those physical marks that he had on his body, his back ripped open, his head and his forehead ripped open to shreds from the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands and his feet whipped everywhere, almost to the point of death before he ever dragged his cross up the hill. When we look at those physical marks, it reminds us that he loves us. Here we are talking about all this blood and pain and gore. You know, pain isn't a rare thing in our culture. People everywhere are dealing with it. Some deal with it well, others not so well. You probably know someone, in fact, there are some of you sitting in here that are cutting to deal with your pain, that are not eating because you feel pressured to get thin. You're hurting yourself. You're dealing with the pain. Some of you have thoughts of suicide. I've visited people your age in mental hospitals because they've cut themselves so bad. I've done funerals for people your age. And I don't say that to scare you. I say it because it's reality. Guys, I have incredible news for you guys. You don't have to deal with the pain in those ways. Jesus came to take it all away. And his marks, the physical marks on his body, show us, prove to us what he valued. And of course we know that was us. He took those things for us. And in the end, we're looking forward, you know, we're looking ahead at Revelation. In the end, many will take the mark for the Antichrist. But you guys have to remember that Jesus took the marks for us. One of my favorite scriptures is in Isaiah, and it talks about how he has our names engraved on the palms of his hands. The scars that, who knows, maybe we'll get to see in heaven. He showed them off to the disciples before he ascended. Those reminded them and remind us today that he valued us even over his own life. I want to read Isaiah 53 again, but I want to read it out of a different translation. This one really brings it to life. And then we're going to go in a time of worship and communion. In fact, Jen, you can come on up here. Isaiah 53, this is out of the Living Bible. It says, "But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all, nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him, a man of sorrows acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed." Do you guys understand how big of a deal it is that Jesus took that for you? AJ, you want to hit the lights for us? And we're going to, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a time of communion. Worship. This is not a time for anyone else or anything else besides you and the Lord. And I need to warn you of something very important that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks very importantly about communion. It says that we shouldn't mess around with it. In fact, it makes it very clear that people who take communion have to be those who have committed their lives to Jesus. Because if you come up here and you thank Jesus for dying for you, but you haven't committed your life to the God who died for you, you're making a mockery of him. You're eating and drinking judgment on yourself is what the Bible says. But it doesn't have to end that way tonight. You can take communion with us. You can worship the God who gave his son to die for you. So you didn't have to take this mark. The mark that so many will take so that they can just continue to live, because what they think is leading to life is leading to death. Guys, the mark that Jesus took for us leads to real eternal life. And he's ready to offer you the free gift of eternal life tonight. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are cutting. Some of you are dealing with sin and family problems and your life is falling apart around you. Jesus is here to take all that pain away. I'm going to have the leaders stand up and spread out around the room. They're going to be here. We're going to be around for this time of worship. We have about 20 minutes as we just close in a time of seeking the Lord. And here's what I encourage you guys to do. Don't talk to anyone else. This isn't a time to joke or anything. All that I ask you to do is just spend some time in worship and prayer. When you guys have confessed your sin and you feel ready, come up to these tables. Take a piece of bread. It represents Jesus' broken body. Dip it in that juice. That's all it is juice, but it reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Let's pray, and then we'll go into a time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for being here tonight. God, we believe that you loved us enough to take the marks that we deserved. Lord, tonight we want to worship you. We just pour our hearts out to you, and we ask that you be honored and glorified through all that we do. God, continue to be here. Keep us focused on you. And Lord, tonight, receive our worship. In your name we pray. Amen.